Just want to welcome you, whether you're online or in the building. My name is Philip. Welcome to Vertical Church, whether it's your first time or you've been coming for a while. We're glad we're in week two of a series right now on the life of Peter and how Jesus can transform our lives. And we're looking at the life of Peter in order to do that. So if you want to turn to Matthew 14, you can, whether in your Bible or the Bible app. If you don't have either, we're going to put the verses up on the screen because at this church, we believe Genesis to Revelation. It all applies to our life. It can all transform us. The Word of God is powerful. I can tell you point blank, the Bible is not a history book. It is not. It is the transformational Word of God. And so we want you to be able to follow along. If you don't have a Bible, we would love to give you one for free because we believe in the Bible that much and would love for you to have one. So Matthew 14, verse 22 says, immediately after this, underline or highlight this word depending on your translation, Jesus insisted. Jesus insisted. That's going to be very important. Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake. And while he sent the people home, after sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray, and night fell while he was there alone. And so what has happened just in this chapter, what's the context of this is Jesus has found out that one of the closest people he was as far as relationally to was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist has been killed. And so it devastated Jesus. He's grieving. So in the midst of great grief, a huge crowd shows up for Jesus to preach and perform miracles. And so he's doing that. And then after that, the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000 happens. That's what's just immediately happened before this is Jesus has fed well over 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and he's had all the disciples walk around with a basket to collect leftovers. So a couple hours before, they're like, how are we going to feed all of these people? And then a couple hours later, they're walking around with baskets to collect leftovers because Jesus had performed this miracle of increasing those 5 loaves and 2 fish to the point that they had to go get leftovers. That's what's literally just happened before this moment. That's the context. And then again, Jesus insisted they get in the boat. Watch what happens to them while they're in the boat in verse 24. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost." But Jesus spoke to them at once. "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." He said, "Take courage. I am here." So we find all the disciples in this boat that Jesus insisted they get into. And in this boat, they've got heavy waves crashing. There's strong winds moving, and they're way far away from land. There's really no hope of getting to the shore with the way the storm is going, that this is probably the end. Fear has started to set in. They're like, oh my gosh, a ghost is coming towards us. It is full on panic for the disciples because they think this is the end. This is the end. It's over for us. If you put yourself in the shoes of Peter, he's probably got to be thinking, I literally just watched Jesus feed 5,000. I literally just collected the leftovers. I've seen Jesus perform miracles less than 24 hours ago, and here I am. It's the end. It's over for me. And I'm in a boat that Jesus insisted I get into. It's quite possible that Peter maybe has thoughts going through his mind of the very place Jesus told me to be, he's abandoned me. The very place Jesus told me to be, he's left me out to dry. The very place Jesus has told me to be will be the end of me. I was just trying to listen to Jesus. Could be the very thing that he is thinking. Last week we saw Jesus and Peter had this moment where Peter has to face the fear of his sin. He falls down on his knees and he says, "Jesus, leave me, depart from me. I'm a depraved, detestable sinner," Peter says, and Jesus responds to him and says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Peter's sin is not something that drives Jesus away, and they work through the fear of his sin. This week, Peter is facing the fear of trials and great difficulty. Can I tell you that great trials are part of great transformation? Great trials are part of great transformation. I don't know that any of us really enjoy great trials in our life. I look back at some of the hardest times of my life, and there's not a single one that I'm dying to go back to. like some of you guys are unique, and you're like, I love going to Disney. I love hot Orlando, Florida weather. I like standing in long lines. I liked overpriced food. Some of you are like, I love that experience. You want to go back. That's not how any of us look at our great trials. We're like, none of us want to go back to those things. But in those things, sometimes do we not see how the Lord works?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely.
Because what happens in this moment, in the great trial and the heavy waves, the strong winds, Jesus comes out. And in this moment, in the great trial, a great revelation about Jesus comes. In a great trial, a great revelation about Jesus comes. In this moment, Jesus comes out. They think he's a ghost. And he says, don't be afraid. I am here. And right now in this moment, it'd be easy to miss what Jesus is saying. Because if you remember when Moses is called by God, and Moses looks and says, God, who am I supposed to tell the Israelites has sent me? They're not going to believe me. Who do I tell them has sent me? And God's response to him is, you tell him, I am sent you. It's the best way that God can try to describe himself to humans that cannot understand that he's outside of our understanding of time and space and his character. He says, I am sent you. And so in the moment where there's strong winds, heavy waves, the boat's about to go down, there's fear and panic, Jesus reveals his divine nature to his disciples by saying, I am here. Jesus, in this moment, despite all the great trials, reveals his divine nature to his disciples. And if they're not careful, they're going to miss the great revelation because there's heavy waves, strong wind. You know that sometimes in our greatest trials, that's where Jesus is trying to reveal a character trait about himself, and we can miss it? One of the hardest things I've had to swallow as a young leader is I'm not perfect. It's been hard. I don't know about you. I struggle with, I want to be the best. I don't want to ever make a mistake. I don't want to ever let God down. I want to be the best. And I've had to face a harsh reality a couple of years into being a senior pastor. I'm not perfect. I have to eat humble pie. I've had to apologize to people. I've had to own my mistakes. I've had to come face to face with the reality that I am not as good of a leader as I think I am sometimes. It's a hard pill to swallow. You know, it is. The one thing I will say is I've not been able to offer the Lord perfect leadership. I've not been able to offer you as a church perfect leadership. But what I've come to is I do set the new standard of I pray that I'm a leader that only has to learn a mistake once. I pray that I only have to learn that lesson from that mistake once. I pray that I can at least be that for you and offer that to the Lord. That, Lord, if you're trying to teach me something through mistake, I'll learn the lesson the first time. Because it's quite clear I'm not going to be a perfect leader. Sometimes in our great trials, I think God really tries to put things in our spiritual DNA. Tries to really put things in our spiritual DNA that protect us, help us grow. My first year of marriage was a very hard year. Neither my wife and I liked our job. We loved each other, did not love our circumstances. We were living in like a 600-foot square apartment. And both of us would get home from work, we would go to the refrigerator, we'd get out just a pint of ice cream, one for each of us, and we would sit down at like 6 o'clock and they'd just sit down and watch TV because we were so emotionally spent, so exhausted. It was a tough time, but there was a lesson that God was trying to teach me that season. I'd left youth ministry, the job I thought I was always going to have, the thought I was called to do. I was working in business, go get this job in sales, and the head of the entire sales company for the whole nation was there doing our training, and he pulled me aside when he said, Philip, after working with you, I think you're going to be a millionaire. I think you're going to be a millionaire. I work with people all across the country. What I see in you, you're going to be very successful at this. It's like, praise the Lord. I like the sound of that. That sounds great. I received that. So I start going through a couple months in, and I'm watching people who they couldn't carry a conversation on with a brick wall if they had to make sales. I haven't made a single sale. Things go on so long that I haven't made a sale that they bring in their top 2 sales trainers from the entire company across. They send people all over the nation. They say, we want our top 2 salesperson. We want them to go work with Phil. We got to figure out what's off here because this guy should be making sales and a lot of sales. So they send them out. They work with me for 2 days, go on every sales call I have. And they come back and the top guy's like, okay, what's he doing wrong? Like, what do we have to tweak? And they come back and they go, we have no idea. We have no idea what he's doing wrong. We don't understand why he's not making sales. I can't remember exactly how long I stayed in the company. I can't remember if it was 9 months, 12 months. It was most of that first year of marriage, I didn't make a single sale. I lost money that first year. And in case you're wondering, if you're going into business, students, you can write this down. You don't want to lose money. Can confirm that. It's an extremely humbling time. And I asked the Lord, you know, God, why is this happening? Like, what am I doing? And he just said, Philip, I want you to know what your life would look like if I ever pull my favorite anointing from it. I want you to know what your life would look like if I ever pull my favorite anointing. Because the head of the company and sales and all the other people, what they saw was God's gifting. What they couldn't see was whether or not there was an anointing on the gifting. Because sometimes as human beings, what we'll trust in is the gift from God rather than the God who gave the gift. And God, very early on in my life, put something in my spiritual DNA that I'll forever remember is, Philip, this is what my life will look like if I pull my favorite anointing. Your gifting from me will not save you. And he put that in my spiritual DNA, and I'm forever grateful for that. Because in the times where things are good, or people think, oh, I'm a great leader, or this or that, I always remember, you don't understand, that at a drop of a hat, God could say, I'm going to pull my favorite anointing from his life, and there's no gifting inside of me that will be able to stop it. It's a humbling thing. I never want to go back to that season. It was borderline degrading as a man to fail that miserably. But God did put something in my spiritual DNA that forever sticks with me, of trusting in the Lord. That's why I try not to get too high if anybody is very complimentary. They say, oh man, you're just so great. I'm like, that's God in me. Because I promise you, I know what it looks like if he pulls his favor. And if people think I'm the scum of the earth, I'm like, okay. I'm not living for your approval. I need God's approval. And so I try never to get too high or too low depending on what people say about me, because ultimately it's what God says about me that's going to matter most. I do appreciate the compliments. I do appreciate the encouragement. I can tell you that's received a lot better than, hey, I think you're terrible. I can't tell you that. You know, I'm still a human being. But sometimes we go through great trials and God's trying to put something in our spiritual DNA and we'll miss it because of the heavy waves, the strong winds, the great trial that's going on around us. We can miss what God's trying to put in our spiritual DNA. There's a revelation about who Jesus is in this moment that he's trying to just give to all of the disciples. And I want you to know some context. You can turn to Matthew 10 if you want to. There's some context I need you to know about all the people who are in the boat. I need you to know about all 12 of these guys in the boat who we think, oh, they're lousy, they're not faith-filled, they're struggling. I need you to know about who we're talking about in this boat, because it's not just anybody. It's the disciples. And in Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, Jesus called his 12 disciples, the people in the boat, to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who's called Peter. That's who we're talking about in this series. His brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. You can underline or highlight that. That's a whole other sermon waiting to happen one day. But Jesus gave authority to heal and drive out demons to Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel, and as you go, proclaim this message: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So the people in the boat, the context is these guys have gone out by the authority that Jesus gave them, and they've healed people of leprosy, which is an incurable disease at the time. They've healed the sick. They've driven out demons, and they've raised people from the dead. That's the 12 people in the boat right now. People who have literally seen the dead raised before their eyes because of the authority that Jesus has given them. people who are tortured by impure spirits, by demons, and they've cast them out and brought freedom in their life by the authority that Jesus has given them. They've seen that before. That's the people in the boat right now that are fearful. It's not just that they've seen Jesus perform miracles. The people in the boat have before their eyes seen God work through them and perform miracles. And those are the people who are afraid right now. The people who've raised the dead, they're afraid. When we let that sink into us, sometimes we've got to understand that gifting doesn't equate to maturity. Gifting does not equate to maturity. Because who had gifting? Judas. Judas had gifting. Judas raised the dead. Judas cast out demons. Judas healed the sick by the authority that Jesus gave him. Gifting does not equate to maturity. In the day and age we live in, news and information is the most readily available that it ever has been in human history. It's easier to see things that are going well. It's easier to see things that are going poorly. We live in a day and age where we've watched a lot of people who are highly gifted implode as human beings. The reason being is just because they're highly gifted does not mean they're mature. That's why I think it's far more important for us to work on our character than it is our gifting. I think God will transform both of those, but we've got to worry far more about our character to sustain what God has put in us. And then I think about Peter and these guys in the boat. I think about our lives. Are our lives kind of up and down sometimes with the transformation? Sometimes we're doing well. Sometimes it feels like we've got punched in the face. Sometimes in the church, we want to pretend, man, once somebody gets saved, it's all just linear growth. It's just good to go, man. And then the reality is you and I sometimes, our growth looks like just all over the place. And we're like, well, then I must have got the wrong kind of Christianity. Jesus gave me the Temu version. All these other Christians, man, they're just doing great. Something must be wrong with me because I look on everybody's social media and everybody's just doing great. Praise Jesus. But I got Temu Christianity. What's wrong with me? And then we start doubting our faith. Because transformation, listen to this, transformation doesn't happen all at once. Transformation doesn't happen all at once. Peter and all the disciples have raised the dead. They've driven out demons. They've healed the sick. They've healed people of leprosy. They've gone around and collected leftovers when Jesus performs this miracle 24 hours ago or less. They've seen all these things, and what does it lead them to? Where they're just singing kumbaya on the boat in the middle of the storm, right? No. Maybe they're a little bit more like us than we think sometimes. And despite everything they've seen God do in front of them and seen God do through them, they're fearful in the boat in the middle of the night. Because transformation isn't as linear as we think. It can have a lot of ups and downs. And maybe you're beating yourself up right now, whether you're online or here in the building, you're beating yourself up because you're like, I've seen God do some things, but I'm really wrestling right now. Can I tell you that's part of the process? You have not failed, and God has not failed. Transformation is far more messy than we let on sometimes. Sometimes in the church, we're scared to admit, hey, this is a harder season. Hey, transformation is messy. This has been difficult. I'm struggling a little bit. I'm wrestling with fear a little bit. We don't want to say that because, I mean, we may be a bad Christian because everybody else is good. What if we just started being honest in church again? Amen. And say, hey, I'm having a hard time. Will you pray for me? Yeah. Amen. I feel like I'm one of the disciples in the boat and there's winds and there's waves. And you know what? I know God's been faithful. I know it here, but what I see in front of me terrifies me. Transformation doesn't take place all at once. And then do you remember that word we circled or highlighted at the beginning? Insisted. Jesus insisted they get in this boat. Jesus insisted they go out, and Jesus insisted essentially that they go be in this great trial. Jesus insisted they go be in this trial. You may be doing everything Jesus asked you to and end up in a great trial. Maybe because Jesus wants to reveal something through that. Jesus wants to put something in your life. Write this down, and some of you need to be able to come back to this truth that comes out of these verses. Serving Jesus doesn't mean you won't face great trials. Serving Jesus doesn't mean you won't face great trials. It's something we'll all nod our head with during church, but then when we're in the boat, when the waves are strong around us, when the heavy winds start to pick up, then we go, man, I must have failed, or God must have failed. What's wrong with me? I've got something different than everybody else has. Can you just remind yourself, you know what? There's a great opportunity that maybe I'm doing exactly what Jesus has asked me to do, and it has led me to a great trial. And there's something Jesus wants to do in this that I'll miss it through the waves and the wind if I'm not careful. And I say that knowing that doesn't make what you're going through any easier. But I hope you know that just because it's not easy doesn't mean it's not something Jesus is working in. I think in our society, we really equate hard with bad. Sometimes hard needs to be equated with worthwhile. And no, I don't think we should want to go back to great trials or great difficulties, but sometimes Jesus is trying to put stuff in our spiritual DNA that says, no, this is going to be a blessing to you later on. Because in this great trial, I'm trying to bring a transformation into your life right now to help you align with what I want to do in your life. If you don't believe me, look at this in verse 28. We're going back to Matthew 14. Matthew 14, verse 28. It says, then Peter called to him, Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water. Yes, come, Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. Save me, Lord, he shouted, and Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? You have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? If you're anything like me, and you've just put yourself in the shoes of Peter, and you just walked on water in the middle of a heavy storm, and Jesus looks at you and says, you have so little faith. My response, not yours, I'm a little sassy. I'd have been like, I have so little faith. Do you see the 11 still in the boat? I'm the one who got out of the boat. I'm the one who walked on water. I'm the one who came towards you. I'm the one with so little faith. What about those guys crying in the boat? But I've got little faith. Listen, don't miss this lesson. Jesus is trying to transform you into who he's called you to be. He's not trying to transform you into somebody else. Jesus is saying to Peter, I'm not comparing you to the 11 still in the boat. I'm not calling you to be anybody who's in that boat. I'm calling you to be transformed into what I want to do through your life. Don't worry about the 11 still in the boat. I'm working on them. I have a plan for them. I've got transformation for them. But we live in a society, again, where information is so readily available, and we see everybody off on TikTok and Instagram and school, and everybody else is somehow seemingly doing so good, and you compare yourself to their life, and you go, well, the transformational work isn't happening in my life the way it is in theirs. You're not called to be them. They're not called to be you. We live in a day and age where it takes about 0.2 seconds to find someone who's a better preacher than I am. You just go on Google. Man, they're just better communicated than I am. I can compare myself to other people. You can get online and find somebody who's doing better than you and their faith. Why? How is that helpful at all? All that's going to do is try to get you worried about what's going on in somebody else's life rather than going, God, what do you want to do in my life? How am I letting you transform me into who you're calling me to be? Because we're going to see through the life of Peter, the Lord has plans for Peter. You remember the first sermon we did? Jesus, when he transformed Peter from the very beginning, he says, I have a plan for you. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. From the beginning, Jesus knows exactly the transformational work he's trying to do in the life of Peter. He already knows exactly the transformational work he's trying to do in the life of Peter. He's not worried about the 11 in the boat when it comes to Peter. He's working on them as well. He's developing and transforming them. Their journey is going to look differently than Peter because there's a unique calling. There's a unique calling on your life. And some of the trials and difficulties you are facing is the Lord trying to transform you into who he's called you to be. It doesn't make it easier, but it makes it worth it. Because we say all the time in this church, following Jesus is not easy. It's worth it. Following Jesus is not easy. It's worth it. And they see this transformation that happens in their life, but When I was off at camp with our students this week, there's several things I was just pondering and praying through. And one of those is, why do young people see transformation in such a powerful way sometimes that as we grow older and go through more of life, we stop kind of seeing sometimes the transformation in our life a little bit as we age? And I genuinely don't believe it's that Jesus loses power to transform our life as we age. I really don't believe that. I don't think Jesus has a lack of power at any stage of our life. And I started asking the Lord, why is that? As we kind of age, it kind of gets harder to see radical transformation in our life. And I felt like the Lord said this. He said, why not goes from a question to an explanation. Why not goes from a question to an explanation. What I mean by that is, when you were younger and your parents said, hey, you're not allowed to go do this, what was one of our first responses? Why not? Why not? It was a question. If you try to tell a young person, Jesus can't move in your school system, Jesus can't radically transform your life, Jesus isn't going to show up in that miraculous way, young people are audacious enough to still go, why not? Why not? It's a question in their life. Why can't God work through me even though I'm 15? Why can't God work in my school system? Why can't God radically transform my friend's life? Why can't God rescue them out of sin? Why not? It's a question. Experience hasn't tried to beat them down enough like it can as an adult for some of us, and we haven't seen enough prayers not answered the way we want to, where why not stops going from childlike faith and a question to why not is an explanation now when we get older, right? As we get older and we get experience and we get let down and we get hurt, why not starts to turn from a question into an explanation. Well, let me tell you why not. Let me tell you why God won't do that. Let me tell you why not to get your hopes up like that. Let me tell you why not to pray big prayers like that. Let me tell you why not because of the experience that I've gone through. And why not turns from a question to an explanation. And I was off at camp. It's powerful to watch young people passionately seek the Lord. So proud of you guys as a church for the way that you gave. And I started thinking about, as I watched young people worship this week, how our society has been perpetuating a sin for a long time. And it's that we speak curses over our young people. Amen. You don't believe me? You may be 60, 70, 80. If you can think back to when you were a young person, were adults super positive of your generation at an early age? I may not have been around, but I do study history, and I know that adults, when you were younger, did not believe in your generation. And as you got aged and grew up a little bit, you grew up enough to go, you know what, I do look back and I see some flaws in the younger generation. And maybe without realizing it, you started to agree with some negative things that people were speaking over the younger generations. I remember when I was a young person, what adults thought were millennials were just going to be utter failures. We couldn't do anything because we were just all getting participation trophies. Right. Do any of us remember that? That's what all the mainstream media was telling you when my generation was growing up. They're all getting participation trophies. They're not going to try for anything. They're not going to work anything. They're going to be good for nothings. And you know what? The generations, my millennials and even people older than me, have turned around and they're trying to do the next generation. Yep. This next generation is going to be good for nothing. They're not going to go anywhere. They're not going to be used. They're just buying into homosexuality. They're all going to become transgender, or they're all going to just sit on their phones. They're not going to do anything. And we're all just speaking negativity over them. Right. And the reason I love you guys and I'm so proud of you as an adults is if you give so generously to young people to go to camp, it means you don't want to subscribe to that. What that tells me as a pastor is you want to start breaking the norm of how society wants to treat young people. You as adults go, no, I don't want that spoken over our young people. I want them to believe that Jesus can transform their life at an early age and work through them. Because here's the thing, according to Scripture, there is an enemy who's speaking those things over young people. There's an enemy who has an agenda for young people, just like the enemy has an agenda for your generation. There's an enemy who's trying to speak over your generation to say, you know what, as an adult now, your best days are behind you. Your sins will always define you. God is done with you. He's moved on. You've missed your time. The enemy wants to speak over to your generations. Does that sound like anything God would speak over you? No. The living God, who's the God of transformation, would speak over you whether you're 88 years old and says, I can transform you continually until I call you home, and I have plans for your life. It's why at this church, we do not subscribe to whether you're 13 or 93 that God can't work in your life, because that does not describe Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is not bound by your age or gender. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Lord of all who can transform a life. And so at this church, we will not subscribe to, oh, you're just too old. We're not going to subscribe to, oh, you're just too young. We refuse, because that belittles what Jesus Christ can do in somebody's life. We refuse and we rebuke that. And so we have an opportunity as generations to buy into what you guys just did with giving and supporting young people, to say, no, we're gonna speak something differently over the next generation. We're not going to agree with what the enemy says. We're not going to agree with negativity and curses over the young people. We're going to go, no, Jesus Christ can transform your life, and he wants to do it today.
Right.
Not when you get older.
Amen.
Right now, radically set you free, radically work through your life, bring the power of Jesus Christ to your school system and your families. And young people, we have the opportunity to break the curse, because what happens is we get jaded as younger people when older generations speak over us. And what do? We turn around and do it right back to them. We stop respecting our elders. We stop honoring our parents. We start agreeing with, oh man, they don't understand.
Right.
We start speaking negativity over the older generations. And eventually the generations, they start just going at each other.
Right.
That doesn't benefit anything of the kingdom of heaven.
No.
You want to see great moves of God happen? It's when all the generations start agreeing with what God wants to do in their generation. When younger people say, I'm going to honor my parents, I'm going to honor my grandparents, I'm going to respect my elders, I'm going to pray for adults, that God transforms their life. I pray that God does something new in their life, and they get the most excited about Jesus they ever have been, whether they're 88 or 48 or whatever age. I pray that God does something special in their life. And young people, we start praying for the adults in the church. And adults, we start saying, I'm praying for young people. I know they're growing up in a society that it may be extremely hard right now, but I'm praying that God does something transformational in their life. He works through them, and we see God move in a mighty way at a young age of them. And we start encouraging one another.
Amen.
We do not have to subscribe to what the rest of the country wants to do.
Nope.
That, I mean, if you want to say that's a little bit of North Georgia DNA, that is it right there. We do not have to subscribe to the rest of the country and the way they want to act and talk sometimes. We can be different because the Word of God calls us to be different.
Amen.
And so I want you to see a picture at camp of what I got to see this week. I don't want you to miss it, because a lot of you gave, and you gave generously for this past week to happen. And I want you to just put in context with what society, not you guys, what society tries to say about young people. And I want you to watch what happened this week. One of the days, the power went out. They were in the middle of a worship service. The power goes out. And what society would say about young people is, oh, they'll just get up and leave. Oh, they'll just want to move on to fun. Oh, they'll just want to have activities. I want you to watch what happened at camp this week. That's 1,000 students in the building. Even when the power goes out, the instruments don't work, the microphones don't work, they didn't stop worshiping. And yeah, we can clap for that. See, that's the kind of stuff you're not going to see on mainstream media. That doesn't fit the narrative that young people are imploding. It doesn't fit the narrative of generations going after each other. That's what you invested in generously. Was, I want to give an opportunity for our students to go be part of a group who's going to say, no, we're going to worship even if the power goes out, because we want to put our attention on Jesus. We do a thing called Roses and Thorns to close out the day as a group. And basically a rose is, what was your best part of the day? A thorn was, what was your worst part of the day? And the thorn that was most said throughout the week was the heat. Because it was 95 degrees, like, nonstop. At night, it did dip down to a brisk 93 sometimes. And sometimes it would push to a cool 97. So that was the thorn, was we were all just sweating left and right the entire week. But you want to know the rose that was most said throughout the week? Wasn't the activities, wasn't the fun. The number one thing across the group all week long, their best part of the day, worship.
Yeah.
And so that is what you do as a church when you give generously. is you go allow young people the opportunity to have a week long of worship. It's incredible to watch. Incredible. That's why I wanted you just to get one little grasp of what camp looks like during the week is students who want to passionately follow Jesus. But there's one thing that grieved my heart as I looked and saw all these students worshiping. And I know some of you guys may be new, and I know I don't have the relational equity, like where you can you know my heart. And I just, even if it's your first time here, please know my heart. I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. That is not my calling whatsoever. But I do want to encourage you, and I want to challenge you. And after watching 1,000 young people this week, especially our students who represented the Lord in this church incredibly well this week, very proud of our students. Because I can tell you, sometimes when you get around other students, you're like, oh, Jesus, there's some transformation needed. We're going to pray for them. Stay, the students, do not necessarily hang out with them, but we don't want to catch what they got. But Jesus, pray for them and bless them in the name of Jesus. Very proud of our students who overall did an incredible job representing the Lord in this church. Very proud of them. But one thing that I just watched these students when they wanted to worship, they wanted to get into the sermons, they wanted to listen to the teaching, they wanted to talk about following Jesus. One thing just weighed upon my heart was what if your student, what if your child, what if your grandchild wanted to passionately follow Jesus? Would the way you're living your life as a parent or grandparent hold them back? If your student wanted to passionately follow Jesus, would the way you're living your life hold them back? Because a young student, you don't always get to make every choice. As a young student, you don't always get to pick whether or not you're in church. As a young student, you don't always get to pick if you're at youth group. And I promise, because what the enemy's going to try to do is make this judgmental and condemnation, and I rebuke that. That's not it at all. I just strictly want to encourage you as the leader who makes decisions. If your student really wants to passionately follow Jesus, is any of the decisions you're making holding them back? Because you have an awesome opportunity for impact. And I just want to encourage you with that. I don't want to condemn. That's not my heart at all. And the reason being is I want to close out with these verses in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, it's quoting a prophetic word from Joel in the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 2, it says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And I'm not a pastor who's going to get up and bang my fist on the table and say, we're in the end times. I don't do that because Jesus point blank said in his teaching, you're not going to know the hour or day. But I will get up and tell you, we could be. We could be in the end times. And Jesus teaches in that same very teaching that we should live like that. Because he says, when I return, it's going to catch people off guard. And when I return, there's only two types of people. Faithful, unfaithful. That's it. There's no gray area. Faithful, unfaithful. And as we look at that, it's not just the young people that the Lord wants to pour his spirit out on. It's not just the adults that the Lord wants to pour his spirit on. He says all people. All people. In those last days, I'm going to pour my spirit on all people. And they're all going to use their gifts to honor the Lord and to make an impact in those last days. And can I encourage you, church? I believe it could be in our generations we see Jesus returns. Amen. And I don't say that to ever create fear, because that's not the right response. Our response should be, we love the Lord enough to be faithful. But I do believe the Lord wants to pour out his spirit on young people. I do believe the Lord wants to pour out his spirit on the older generations. I believe the Lord wants to work through people in this day and age. And so it's why we refuse to ever think you reach a certain age and you've timed out of your impact for the kingdom of heaven. Refuse to believe that. It's why we refuse to believe young people have to wait until they're older to make an impact for Jesus. Because when the Lord says he wants to pour out his spirit on all people, he can do it. And so as we close out, I want us to spend a time in prayer that the Lord will transform us, but also transform all generations. Because the reality is all of our generations have flaws. All of our generations have flaws, and we can either focus on that or we can focus on what Jesus is capable of doing through flawed generations. And so, Jesus, we ask. We ask by the power of your Spirit that you come and continually transform our hearts and our minds. We can face great trials as adults. We can face great trials as young people. We can face these things that can make our hearts fear, or we can be weighed down with a heavy heart or mind because the great trials and difficulties we face and can't even avoid as human beings. But I pray that in the midst of those things, Jesus, that you will pour out your Spirit and radically transform our hearts and our minds. I pray that we will always understand transformation doesn't happen all at once. There can be ups and there's downs, but I pray that we'll never give up on the work you're doing in and through us, Jesus. That we're not going to trust in our circumstances. We're going to trust in the faithful, living God. And I pray that you'll give young people such a heart to pray for adults. I pray that you give young people such a heart to respect their elders, to honor their parents, God, to be respectful. I pray that you'll give such a heart to adults to believe in what Jesus Christ can do through young people, to give them a power to pour out your Spirit upon young people that will praise adults. God, work through their hearts and their minds. Give them such a zeal for your ways, a love for you, Jesus, to step into their calling right now. And we'll pray that young people can be transformed right now in the name of Jesus. That maybe they don't have to go through some of the trials we've had as adults. And that we will be a church that encourages one another. We'll say, no, we're not going to subscribe to being against each other. We're not going to subscribe to animosity. We're going to actually show there's a different way through Jesus Christ to operate between the generations. And God, I believe you're already doing it. And I pray that we continue to step into it even more. And so, God, I pray that you just bring us together in such a unity by the power of the Holy Spirit that we will love one another, and spur one another on toward love and good deeds, saying, regardless of your age, regardless of male or female, Jesus Christ can transform your life and wants to work through your life. May we love one another. So, Holy Spirit, come speak to us, convict us, encourage us, help us to be like Jesus. In your name we pray, amen.